Good morning. Whoa. Is everybody awake? Everybody awake? Okay. We are now. Well, it's good to see you all here this morning and be able to continue to think on this celebration of the birth and life of Jesus. And so I'm thankful to be here with you. And, you know, it's a fun season, right? It's festive. There's colors and there's lights and there's things all around. We like to, you know, dress a particular way. And so, yeah, thank you guys for making an effort there. And we've been in this series. This is our second week. We always do something for Christmas. It just kind of helps focus us, brings us out of all the madness, the craziness. And in particular, if you work in retail. I was just talking to somebody about that this morning. So pray for all those because there's no shortage of, seems like, anger and other things on maybe not getting that last-minute gift. So wherever you find yourself today, this can be a place where we can come in and experience peace. Interestingly enough, that's what we're talking about today. So as we lead up to Christmas today, we're going to talk about peace. We'll be in Ephesians 2. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. Turn to Ephesians 2. We'll be in verses 13 through 17. And then just asking ourselves this question, what defines us? And I want to take a moment to welcome everybody. If you're online, then I'm glad you're here. If you're watching it later, then you're welcome as well. And then there's been a number of things that have happened this week. Seems like things just kind of accelerate. We had the opportunity to going and visits for some school things, some concerts and basketball games. So I love just being able to do that. And at the end of the week, we're taking a little bit of time off just because it just kind of gets crazy. You know, you gotta take some mental health days, some sanity days. And I got a call from Deb, and she had said that her father had passed away. And so I want us to be, as we think about celebrating his life next week after service on Sunday, just that we would be praying for her and for the family. There's so many things that you don't think about as you're arranging, as you're getting things together. So whatever we can do to support Deb in that, I want us to do that together, okay? And so, back to peace. You know, how do we find this? What defines you? There's so many things in life that, you know, I feel like if I were to ask you the question, and I do often to people, what do you count on? You know, what's going to bring you peace? What makes you feel secure? There are probably a number of things that comes to our minds. You know, we think about friends and family and the, you know, maybe the house that we live in, we count on it not to, you know, leak on us when it's raining like it has been. There are certain things that we just count on and we count on specifically for our peace. But then at the end of the day, we have to really be sure that not just the things that are around us, the circumstantial things bring us peace, but that we have a greater peace, that no matter what else is going on, you know, we think, what will the end be like? Where will we spend eternity? We need to know the answer to those questions, especially as those of us in here, because what is the rest of the world doing? During the season, they're filling their lives with their things that think will bring them peace, right? And the first of the year comes around, and they're like, oh no, we got too many presents, or we spent too much, right? And there's the anxiety and the worry, and then they don't have peace anymore. But for us, we should always have peace. So, to get into the message, we're going to show you a quick video, and then we'll keep going.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end, a time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene, Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole, complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
So peace means maybe a little bit more for us this season than just to not have to deal with longer lines at the grocery store or in those people that are, you know, driving 45 on the 55, right? It happens on 98 every once in a while. I'm like, just go the speed limit, right? You know, I apologize if that's you. I'm impatient sometimes. And so it's more than just that, right? We have this peace that surpasses all of that, and God was working on this story from the very beginning for us. We talked about last week that he loved us so much and he cared for us. Even every time that we would fail from now until our last breath, he says, "What I've done for you has already taken care of that and through Jesus Christ." And so as I was thinking about this week, peace, I was like, why do we lack peace? There's a lot of reasons. I think for us as a culture, we have begun to forget who we are. We've lost our identity. And I think part of that goes back to just some of the basic principles that our nation was founded on and the Bible. And so one of the things that has come up recently is women's rights and sports and how that's all regulated and whether or not men who want to be women can participate in those things. And so there's a story back from my home state. There were a group of brave young women that got together in Denton, Texas at the Women's Hall of Fame to sign a bill that said, only women can participate in women's sports. And I thought, where are we? How are we at this place where we have to define the things that are right and true when years ago those things were just assumed, right? And so those women who got together there, as you can imagine, this drew a little bit of a scene. And so were those who supported the other side of that equation. So just saying that, you know, if a man wants to be a woman and participate in sports and then be number one on the podium, which I don't get. if they want that to happen, then they protested that. So as these ladies are walking in, little girls, like, and there was a 5 and an 8-year-old girl there being yelled at, being called names, same thing as they walked out. And I'm like, you know, who are we as a people anymore? Now we know who we are as believers, but just that visual, you know, kept coming back to me, and this idea of what shatters peace, what gets rid of that, what makes us have this lack of peace, and we see it all around us, right? It's not just the busyness at the grocery store, not getting the spot you wanted because there's too many people there already trying to get their last minute stuff. It's like us as a culture, as a society, we begin to forget, I think, who we are. And I think about maybe a line you wouldn't think about in The Lion King, the famous theologian Rafiki. He was talking to Simba. What was the main problem for Simba? You know, he had kind of gone off, done his, like, teenage waning years thing. And then Rafiki comes to him, and he's like, "You know what your problem is?" He's like, "You've forgotten who you are." And he's like, "You know, what are you talking about?" He's like, you're the one true king. And in a lot of ways, I think this goes back to we've just forgotten who we are, like our culture, society. And for us as believers during this season, we need to be people who when the world looks at us, we're like, we have peace. And they're like, how? You know, things just seem so crazy because we believe in something greater, the person who brought peace. And that's who we'll be talking about this morning. So again, we should be in Ephesians chapter 2. And the first fill in the blank is he is peace. There's a lot of space there for you. So you can write whatever else you want. But this is, it's much more significant than we think of. He is peace. What does this mean for us? Well, in verse 13 it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So we were brought near to God through his what? His blood. Seems like a high price, right, to not take advantage of that or to throw it away. And so true peace is accomplished through Jesus' blood. And people think this is, you know, so difficult. It's like this, you know, during Christmas, I love it because we're just reminding everybody of the simple truths that we already know about. I talk to people all the time about, you know, their eternal destiny. You can imagine. Sometimes people avoid those conversations, but when I get to have them, sometimes people will say things like, "I don't feel like I'm good enough," or, "You know what? I feel like I'm just destined for hell. You know, there's no way that I could be on God's team." And, you know, the truth is, as we're reminded of in this season, this little baby that came, fully God and fully man, he came for a great purpose, and it was to show us that from the very beginning, he was already peace. What did God do in the Garden of Eden? He established a perfect dwelling place for us where we would be able to commune with him in fellowship with a spouse, and there would be no enmity, there would be no disagreements, everybody would be on the same page, right? That would be wonderful. And God said, from this point on, after you fractured everything, after you messed everything up, I'm still going to make a way for you to be able to have peace, right? I like what Matthew Henry says here about verse 13. He said, "The saints are near to God. Salvation is far from the wicked, but God is a help at hand to his people." So where are we at in all this? Do we feel far away? Do we feel close to God? Maybe in this season you're just like, "I don't know what's going on, and I feel like there's some distance." And the good news for us is that whether you're near, whether you're far away, Jesus has made this available to you, His blood on a cross. You know, we saw this in part of the video. It's like we like to think about the nice things about Christmas, right? The lights, the hot chocolate, you know, the just, you know, being able to, you know, sit and watch that Hallmark movie, whatever you're doing around this time of the season, this time of the year. There are nice things that we like to think about, but when it comes to the cross, we're like, wait until Easter, because, you know, that's difficult or that's, you know, painful. But yet, this is why Jesus came. You know, this is why we celebrate Christmas, that Jesus gave us this free gift, and it was purchased with his blood. It wasn't anything we couldn't, you know, I know they used to do that whole, I know we're more like health conscious right now and, you know, conscientious. I just tried to start shaking people's hands too recently, and I said that to several of you, and because we were, you know, previously we were like, don't get near me, you know, don't touch me, I got my bubble because of all the health stuff that has gone on. But you think about that, like Jesus literally poured out his lifeblood for us. What a scene. I mean, what a setting. It's not certainly something that we think about more during Christmas time, but these are the implications. He didn't just come so we could enjoy that setting of a little baby, you know, being laid in the hay. And we sing about it, but it ends on something else, okay? So in verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility." So, he is our peace through this breaking down of this wall. So there was something that separated us. And even if you look back to the Old Testament times and how the priests and the Hebrew people practiced knowing God, it was very impersonal for the most part. So how do we make sacrifice? How do we, well, we got to make these things right. We got to take it to the priest. He's going to, you know, pray for us. He's going to take the offering in. He's going to shed the lamb's blood. And then, you know, we'll be good at that point. They'll pray for us. And, you know, here we see what Jesus did for us and just his simple, like, and this was always the plan, right, too. I think, you know, sometimes we kind of view it through the lenses of like, oh no, what's going to happen, you know? God's not sure. He had to come up with this plan after man messed everything up. He's like, I'm not sure what we're going to do. It's probably going to take, you know, a few hundred years to work out. We'll get it figured out, you know, and then we'll give man the plan. And this was always the plan from the beginning. Like Jesus shows up and you know, people are like, oh my goodness, we can't believe this. You know, it's like this amazing thing, and they should have been amazed, but also should have been expecting, right? And some of them were. Some were hopeful. Some were waiting. They were looking for Jesus to arrive, but it had been hundreds of years since the promise was made. And they're sitting here going like, when is it going to happen? Like, you know, if we had to wait like 5 years for something, I think we'd be like, yeah, maybe it's not happening. You know, but you can imagine they're sitting like, you know, the shepherds are there, and it's like, it's finally happened. And what did Jesus do? Well, he himself did this because he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? It's like besides all like the earthquakes and then like people are like, what's going on? And then there's this recognition, oh, he must have been the Son of God. What did he do? He tore the temple veil, the veil that nobody else, it's like the, you know, I'm always thinking about it like this. You know those guys, the power team guys? Maybe you're old enough in the room to remember those guys. They would like tear robins with me. So they were, you know, I remember I went to one of those and it's like they're like tearing phone books and you're like, this is the most miraculous thing I've ever seen. But more miraculous than that was the fact that Jesus died on a cross and then ripped the temple veil in half to show us that now there's nothing that separates you, right? There's nothing that keeps you from going directly to God. I don't know about you, but on the good and the bad days, I'm glad that there's nothing that keeps me from being able to go to him. I was thinking about another wall. This was one, and I was actually around. I was very young, but I was around for this one when this wall came down. On November 9th, 1989, I wasn't quite a year old. I'll be 35 this week, but I wasn't quite a year old. And there was this wall that came down. You maybe remember it. If you're a history buff in here, it was the Berlin Wall, and President Ronald Reagan, he gave his famous speech. You maybe remember it just from history books or other things, but he said something that challenged the nation and a people. He said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. And it took some time until they actually tore down the wall, and when they did, it was a wall that was torn down by the people. It wasn't the government. It was the people who were going like, it's not right to segregate people. It's not right to be oppressive to people. It's not right to say, you people stay over here because, you know, we don't like you and you're kind of gross or, you know, you're poor. We, you know, you stay over here and then we're going to be over here. And this reminded me so much of what, you know, Christ has done for us. And when we read this text, we're like, he broke down this wall of hostility. Because why do walls get put up? Because you're hostile towards somebody else, or you're trying to protect yourself from somebody else. And now, don't get me wrong, sometimes those things are needed, right? Sometimes those things are like, let's keep people safe, right? Well, let's make sure we're taking care of people, not allowing people to be victimized. But when you see some of those things happen, you've seen them happen throughout history, you're like, but that's not right. And when it's oppressive, when it's made to hurt other people. And so this wall came down, in a greater wall, which Jesus, what he did for us, and when he did that, he established peace, right? So that we can have that. Like when we walk out the door in the morning, no matter what's going to happen, we can have peace, right? Because it doesn't come from anything else going on around us. It comes from Jesus. And I love this word here. It was mentioned in the video. The word for peace in the New Testament is the word eirene. It means the way that leads to salvation. And I hope you have that. If you're in the room, if you're listening too, and you haven't found that in life, then there's an opportunity for you to make that decision today. I love the definition from blueletterbible.com. It's a good resource. It's free, by the way, so you can go there and check it out anytime. Of this word, eirene, it says, of Christianity, the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatsoever that might be. That's pretty surpassing, right? A peace that we have that no matter what else is going on, we have this confidence of our souls. Like, where will we be at the end when we breathe our last breath? Well, how will we be reassured by that? Sometimes we need those times to remind us. And Jesus used this word too in John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. He said, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus, in one of the, you know, this isn't the setting that we think of, like at Christmas time, like all, you know, Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus and all the animals, and they're like, you know, not being like weird or gross or anything, like they are in, you know, a stable, which is probably more where he was. But, you know, we're like, oh, everything's perfect, you know, the lights are shining, you know, the rays of, you know, the moon and all that, and there's just this perfect setting that we think of. But we fast forward, and Jesus is like, you're all going to leave me. No one's going to be with me. No one's going to be supporting me. He's like, don't worry, I got the Father. You know, he's still with me. And because of all this, because of the suffering that he was going to endure for us, he said, I'm going to do all this so that you might have Peace. Well, that was the purpose, and that was always the plan. And so we've got He is our peace. The second fill in the blank is He made peace. So He's always been peace, right? God of the universe, the one that we look to. But He did something, the shedding of His blood, that established this for us. So He made peace, and this is the reconciliation of the new one man. So if you look at the book of Romans, you'll see like a language, which I love, book of Romans, about this theological perspective of there was one man who allowed sin to enter the world. That's attributed to Adam, so Adam being the head of the family unit. By the way, if you read that text and you're like, Eve, man, she's the one who messed everything up. Not really reading it correctly, but through one man, sin entered the world, and through the new man, Jesus, life, salvation, and peace entered the equation. So it says in verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. So reconciling this righteous requirement of the law. What did we need in order to be in right standing with God? That His blood would cover all of our offenses against God. So that when God sees us, we got to think about this during this Christmas season. So that when God sees us, He's not seeing all of our mistakes, right? He's not seeing all the areas where we fall short. He's not seeing all the things that like we think or see when nobody else is watching and nobody else is looking. He sees His Son. He sees the child of God. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said, there's enmity between God and sinners, whether Jews and Gentiles, and Christ came to slay that enmity and to reconcile them both to God. The language of the New Testament and everything that Jesus did was to establish this new way of thinking through the new man, Jesus, God, that we would no longer have these walls of hostility up between each other, between us and God. And he was going, hey, look, whether you're a Hebrew or whether you're everybody else, which is us, then you can belong to the family of God. And I love what he says here, the wording he puts here. He came to slay that enmity. So from the time that the fruit of that tree was taken in the garden and enmity entered the world, when Jesus got on the setting, peace has come. Peace is here, and it's here to stay. And we have access to that every single day. You know, you think about all the things that are going on in the world too, and we think about peace, and we're like, it's nice that we have peace, but not everywhere, right? And we think about the things that are going on that have been for a while between Russia and Ukraine or between Israel and Hamas. And it seems like there's kind of just like war and tensions of things just going on like all over the place. And even in the midst of that, God's peace for us doesn't change, right? And there's bad, there's terrible things that are going on, but we can rest on that peace that He gives us. I like what Romans 5:1 says. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that wording we were talking about in regards to the one man allowing sin to enter the world and the one new man, Jesus Christ, sin was covered. We received justification. If you look at Romans chapter 5, that's a really good place to go. I've written some papers. And by the way, when you get written to ask it like a theological paper, don't pick the hardest text. Don't pick the one that's most confusing if you ever do that. I've written a few on this one. And when you get to verse 18, it's like it just sort of solidifies everything. It says in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. There's no segregation. There's no separation there. And Jesus came, and He's like, end of story. Everybody's got access to God. There's no wall of hostility between us and God. There's no wall of hostility between us and other people in the family of God. Let's keep going. Back to verse 16 in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So God killed the effects for us of sin and this hostility from God on the cross. Now, I think there's a reason we like, you know, like the hero movies or, you know, like the gladiator type of movies. You know, there's this one central figure who's come up against injustice, who's fighting a righteous cause, and we always cheer that person on. Well, why? Because there's something greater going on in our hearts and minds. And we if we're believers, we have to go back to this place where, like, there was no, God wasn't like, you know, maybe I'll sort of try to work it out. I mean, if you're good enough, then, you know, maybe you'll get into heaven. No, he what did he do? He abolished. It says he killed, which, if you're wondering what that means, just literally, it's the word apokatino in the Greek. It means to extinguish or abolish. It's the form of one of those words we use for the word apocalypse. So, what did God do? He didn't just come in here and be like, you know, we might win, or we might be able to get everybody peace, or let's come to the negotiation table. That always happens, like when nations are at war. We saw that recently, last couple of weeks, between Israel and Hamas. There was like ceasefire and then some negotiations, and we'd like, you know, back those people that you took, because that's not cool. And so some of that happened. I know they're fighting again now, but so what happens? Like, people come to the table. It's called a peace talk, right? If people come to the table and try to establish something, and just as a rule of thumb, you got to always remember too, like in our world, like when people sit down for peace or they establish peace, and it may last 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, it's never eternal peace, right? That's the only thing. Like that's one of the main things that separates us from the rest of the world, that we have personally eternal peace that doesn't change, right? It doesn't go anywhere. Like, we can't like get rid of it. Like, somebody can't get in a fight with us and we're like, oh, I don't know if I have peace with God anymore. No, we always have that, right? So we see these constant examples of how like the world's still fluctuating in enmity, in strife, in fighting, in war. And that should break our hearts. But we can look back to our God, a perfect God, who, what did he do? It says he thereby killing the hostility. He broke down the wall. And every part of God that has to be right and just and judge us rightly, standing before him in eternity past, you know, we won't be asked, like, did you do enough good things? Were you good at your job? Did you take too many sick days? he's going to go, did you believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross? Did that cover you? Because that's all you need. That's good news for us today in this season of busyness and unhappiness and of anger and frustration, because it's all around, and of war and enmity. We have peace. So he is our peace. He always was our peace. And then it just became, as the Spirit revealed that to us and we put our faith and trust in him, that we receive that peace. And then we looked at the fact that he made peace. He did something to accomplish that, right? He wasn't just like leaving us out there and going like, maybe, you know, we'll figure it out. He came after us, right? He said, I'm not going to leave them in their sin and despair and hopelessness. He gave us hope. And so here's the last thing. He preached peace. He preached peace. And he passes this on to us through the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've observed or taught you. And in verse 17 here of Ephesians, we see that he preached peace. He continued to give us that message. He gave that as an assignment to the church and to the apostles to go and do these things. And so it's in here in 17, it says, and he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. So true peace is proclaimed to everyone near and far. Again, it does, you know, it's like... it's not like a dignitary, you know, getting up and saying, you know, tear down that wall, which was a good thing, right? But it's the spiritual thing that takes place for us. And again, like sometimes I think we think people are far away from God. We're like, no, you don't know them. They're really bad. And then we don't put ourselves in like that same category of hopelessly lost without believing in what Jesus has done for us. We sit in this place sometimes of moral or spiritual, we think, superiority. But, you know, that changes all of this. When we think about it during the Christmas season, wherever we're at, whether we got a ton of presents around the tree, sitting in a nice house, or whether we're in a shack with nothing, he doesn't delineate, he doesn't separate, he doesn't segregate. He says, he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. So what's this desire of God? In wanting us to have access to peace. I think when Paul writes a similar letter to the same guy and to the same church, to Timothy, 1 Timothy, he says this in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So, and God didn't have this perspective that there were some people that didn't get to be in the club if they believed. And he's constantly combating this in the New Testament. That is, you think about the focal point of where Paul's writing to in Ephesus, where Timothy is the pastor. Now, this is both the context of Ephesians and of 1 Timothy, what we just read. He's writing to a young pastor who's trying to combat all of these social norms, all of these ideas that society comes up with to make some feel better than others. And God's like, that's not my economy. That's not my society. That's not how things are going to work in the kingdom of God. And he reminds us, not only has this desire for all people to be saved, but when he gave the message, when he gave us hope, when he gave us access to peace, he said it was given to those who were far off and those who were near. So today, wherever you think you are, wherever you think that like family member is or that friend or that coworker, you're like, they are never going to believe. Like, I know it's Christmas time, but you know, even if I said like, hey, it's the reason for the season, Jesus, they'd be like, why are you talking? We all know people like that, people that are just very opposed to what we believe or the gospel, but maybe there's an opportunity this season where when we think about the significance of what Jesus did for us, again, not just coming as a little baby, but dying on the cross for us and then being raised from the dead, we got to go back to Ephesians and what Paul said to the church in Ephesus and to Timothy, who was like, what do we tell people? What are we supposed to say? He's like, it's easy. Just tell people what Jesus did was for everybody. It was for far away, those who were near, those who thought they couldn't be in right standing with God. And he says, it's everybody. It's everybody. It's not restrictive. So I want to ask one question in closing. What defines you this Christmas season? Like, is it your ability maybe to present yourself well? Maybe it's that Christmas card. I'm not knocking Christmas cards. We've got the bucket for them in the back, so you bring those so you can bless everybody else. But maybe it's that perfect Christmas card. You're like, if everybody would just sit still and smile at the same time, and even the dog, and then like you get that perfect picture, and you're just like, this is what it's all about. Peace. For, you know, a tiny, tiny little moment maybe, right? But that's not the kind of peace that God's talking about here. This isn't the kind of peace that when Paul was speaking to the church in Ephesus, he was going like, get the Christmas card, peace. No, because that's not going to last, right? Maybe it's a job or position, or maybe it's something that just kind of like bolsters you up or makes you feel good about yourself or gives you security right now. I got to go to something this week. It was actually yesterday, meeting with a group of pastors, talking about, you know, church security and safety and all that thing. And I got to share my testimony. And so that was really cool, really impactful. But what was the reason for that meeting? To discuss important things, to talk about like where we actually find our peace. And there's a lot of things that bring us that, right, in life, the things that make us feel better. I'm not saying, you know, sitting with your spouse, drinking some hot cocoa during the season is not a bad thing to do. We did that yesterday. And so that brings us some good things, right? Some joyful things, some temporary peace. But where does our eternal peace come from? I was talking with somebody this week, and that question came up. It's always the question of like, you know, in that dire situation, you know, like, do you feel peace? You think about being on the airplane, and you start experiencing turbulence, right? You know, most of us have been there, and you're like, I don't know about you, but I start to go through my mind, I'm like, that life vest isn't going to help me. You know, put on your oxygen mask, sure, 35,000 feet, right? I mean, yeah, if it really goes bad, like, what's going to happen? And I have to go like, but where does my actual peace come from? Does it come from man? Does it come from, you know, machinery to keep us safe, hopefully, you know, in an uneventful circumstance? No, it comes from God. There's nothing in me that in that moment is going like, but I got a good job. Or I got a good family, or well, I got the good Christmas card this year. None of that matters, right? Again, at the end of the day, when we go like, where do we find our peace in this season? We have to be able to answer that question for us and for other people. And so when that thing comes to your mind, I just want to ask us the second question. So what defines you in this Christmas season? And the second thing is, does it bring you peace? And when I ask that, I'm not going like, does it bring you situational peace? Does it bring you like temporary peace? Does it make you feel all warm and fuzzy? Does it bring you peace like what God, through Paul, was talking about to the church in Ephesus and to all the churches to us today. Do we have that? Well, I think you have to ask yourself that question to begin with. Do you know God through Jesus Christ? And there's an opportunity for anybody in the room or anybody listening online that if you don't know that for sure, here's what you can do. Admit you're a sinner. Everybody is. We all need God's help. I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he died on the cross for us, that he raised on that third day, and that we can have peace through that. And nothing else in life provides that kind of peace, that eternal security for us. And the last thing that we need to remember is that we need to actually, you know, we need to do something with that. We need to say, hey, we believe this. We want to confess this with our mouths. And so maybe this season, you just need to be reminded of that. That's why I love this kind of this time of the year. We just go back to a lot of the basics, like why did Jesus come? What did he do for us? You know, we sing songs about it and we're like, we realize he is our peace. He made peace possible for us. And last thing, he didn't want us to stop talking about it, right? He preached peace and he's like, make sure you tell everybody that peace is accessible for everyone this season, okay? So wherever you go, whatever you're doing this week, we need to be looking for those opportunities. There's a world that's lost, dying, they're hurting, destined for hell, separated from God, without that understanding, without that knowledge, and without that belief in what Jesus has done for them. So maybe it's a little more than the baby in the manger this season. I hope that it is for you, and that peace is possible for everybody, for us today, and for everyone else that we come in contact with. Okay, let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time and for the word that you give us in a simple text, like Ephesians 2. You lay it out for us clearly, God, that we have this ability to know and understand that you are peace, that Jesus himself from the very beginning was already peace, and that he made peace possible for us and what he accomplished when he came to this world, being fully God, fully man, that he was the only one who could take on the sacrifice for us, that his blood covering us for those who believe in what he's done, and that while he was here and as he commissioned the church to never stop talking about this peace that we have available to us and everyone, God, let us not, you know, walk out of here on this leading up to Christmas season and look down on anybody or shame anybody or think that somebody's too far away. God, your word makes it clear that in this season and every season that there are those who might think they're farther away from you, God. Maybe those who think that they're closer. God, ultimately we know that the only thing that really matters is if we put our faith and trust in you and what you've done for us. And we thank you for that peace that you give us. May we be people who can extend that peace to others this season. And it's your name we pray. Amen.